also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be a scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Could you pray with me once again? Father, I pray that these words of yours would strike our hearts, that we would indeed be ones marked as interpreters of the time. Father, I pray that these words would move us to pursuing you with all of our strength, that you would use these words to build us up in our faith and to drive us away from our sin. I pray, Father, that if there are those who do not know you that are here, I pray that you would use these words to draw them to faith as well. And I pray, Father, that you would use the words that I bring of explanation and exhortation. And may you use these words to build up your body. I pray that you do this either through me or that you do it in spite of me. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin this morning with a statement that I'm hoping that once it's heard, that all of you will kind of, your initial reaction will be to say something to the extent of, "Duh, I know that. Tell me something that I don't already know." Something that will hopefully be obvious to you, but at the same time that you'll also not just say, I get that and turn off, but allow me to flesh that out there, because there is a method to my madness, or probably as my wife sometimes says, I've got a madness to my method. But either which way, here's the statement that I want to make to you this morning. Those things that you pay attention to, or you could word that as study closely, but those things that you pay attention to carefully, you will tend to interpret correctly when you see them and identify it. Let me give you a couple examples of what I mean by this statement. I've heard, as I listen to some of our farmers talk, I've heard several of our farmers say something to the extent of, farming is the biggest gamble that you will ever enter into in life. Now, there's a lot of truth to that statement. There's a lot of things that you can predict, but some of the most important things you can't predict. You can't predict the weather. You don't know what the rain will be like. You don't know what the sunshine will be like. You don't know what the temperatures will be like. So there's a lot of truth to that statement. But that being said, kind of follow along with me for a minute. As I listen to some of our farmers talk about what they do as they farm, I'm not entirely sure that it's as big a gamble as sometimes at first it may seem to be. And hear me out. Because I think that our farmers hedge their bets quite a bit. There is a science to what they do in terms of checking the kind of soil and the acidity and the alkaline baseness in the soil, the way they use fertilizers, the where and how and what kind of seeds get planted in different times, the timing and watching the weather to see when's the best time to do this and when's the best time to do that. They're hedging their bets, or more accurately, they are doing everything in their power to read the environment around them so that when they do plant, the harvest will be bountiful. It's very different than me puttering around in the dirt in my little garden saying, I wonder what will happen if I put my green beans here and do this, which is kind of hit or miss. I've learned a lot of things in the last 3 years about gardening from our farmers, but there's an entirely different practice between what I do in my little garden and what our farmers do, because that's their livelihood. A second example of this is that body language. Body language communicates a great deal of information if you know how to read the body language of somebody else. In fact, I dare say that if you know how to read somebody's body language, you'll learn more about what it is that they're thinking, oftentimes by what they do, than what it is that they say. You've got to learn how to read that. But if you can read that, that is a wonderful thing. If you're a salesman, that may be the difference between making that sale and losing that sale. If you're a teacher, that is definitely the difference in identifying whether somebody in your classroom is following what it is that you're saying, or whether they are completely lost in terms of the ideas that you're trying to communicate to them. If you happen to be a counselor, understanding and correctly interpreting that body language is really the key, oftentimes, to understanding where somebody is and what they're going through. And it's oftentimes the key to bridging through some of those gaps, or getting around or getting over some of those walls that people tend to put up around them when they come to seek counseling. But understand something too. Not only do you need to be a student of the body language of your own culture, you need to recognize that body language of one culture can vary quite a bit when you move from one culture to another. Just because you understand it in the West doesn't mean that it'll translate when you go to the East. When I first started teaching in Eastern Ukraine, that was a huge wake-up call for me. You know that stuff that we talk about, kind of that personal space here? You know, we Americans kind of cherish that space around us that nobody's allowed to get any closer to than a certain distance. And that varies from person to person, but we like that space. In Eastern Europe, that's kind of a non-issue. That personal space is either extremely small or non-existent for most people. In America, if somebody gets in your face loudly and is talking to you practically nose to nose, particularly as men, we read that as if they're challenging us on something that we've said. And there is some kind of conflict that is going to happen. If you go to Russia or Eastern Ukraine, that just says that they are passionate about understanding what it is that you're trying to communicate back and forth. And as that passion increases, that closeness gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until you're practically nose to nose. A third example of this, and I'll then make my point. I know many of our youth wrestle competitively, and some, Bo, wrestle really, really, really well, Bo. Got to give a shout out where a shout out needs to be given. And that's not to degrade any of our other wrestlers, because we have some very good wrestlers in and amongst our youth. And I will say that although I did not wrestle for long, I did wrestle probably for a year, year and a half or so in rec competitively when I was young. And was never very good. Don't claim any kind of greatness to that. But there is something that you learn very quickly in wrestling. Now, wrestling is not just about strength, and it's not just about moving quickly and having the right maneuvers. Wrestling is also about reading your opponents and knowing the maneuvers that your opponent is also trying to maneuver, and anticipate that just a little bit ahead of him so that you know how to pin your opponent. I got a good friend of mine who's a fourth degree black belt in Shaolin Kung Fu. And it's the same basic principle with him. He practices forms and he practices moves, but as he's shared with me a bunch of different times, it's kind of like playing that game rock, paper, scissors. You know, we've all played that game where you kind of put it out and the rock beats the scissors and the scissors beats the paper and the paper beats the rock. You know, there is a move to counter every other, or there, I should say, there's a style to counter every other style. And the key is anticipating the style that your opponent is going to use so that you choose the right rock, paper, or scissors to anticipate that what they're going to do. To do that well takes dedication, it takes practice, and it takes careful study. And here's my point. There is nothing wrong with studying martial arts, studying language, studying body language, studying farming, or anything else that God might set before us in this world. In fact, I would argue that we ought to study them and study them well. For two reasons. One, if it's our vocation, that we have an obligation to God, to Jesus Christ, to honor Him by excelling at whatever it is that we do. So if this happens to be your vocation, become an expert in it to the glory of God and to the honor of Christ Jesus. Whatever you do, do as unto Christ. That's part of what we call the doctrine of vocation as Reformed Christians. But we also ought to understand more broadly the things of God that He's given us in this world. We kind of become maybe not experts in everything, but at least generalists. Because God has given us the responsibility to be stewards of His creation. And how can we be stewards of His creation? Well, if we do not understand His creation, that which we've been given stewardship of. Okay? Fair enough. We should study these things and be good at these things. But that being said, why is it that so many professing Christians in our culture have absolutely no problem studying all of these things, but do not spend time studying the Scriptures that God has given us? They think as if, oh, I'm a Christian, I can just open up the Bible and I can interpret it without digging deeply to understand what it is that the Bible teaches from beginning to end. See, the problem with that is that when our interpretation is not based on knowledge, but is just based on, well, frivolousness, frivolity, what's the word I want there? When it's not based on knowledge, it just leaves everything open to the interpretation. We play it by ear and we wing things and we really just make things in Scripture read and say what we want them to read and say. And that's part of what Jesus is trying to get the crowd to wrap their heads around. He wants them to say, I want you to be good interpreters of the time around you. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But being a good interpreter of the truth means that we first need to be a student of the biblical truth and not just kind of go about things the way we want to. So Jesus says to the crowd, He says, look, if you see a crowd or a cloud rising from the west, immediately you say a thunderstorm is coming, with the implication that you do something to prepare for the thunderstorm that is coming. Okay, so that you don't get caught, oops, but that you know it's coming so that you react appropriately. They didn't have rain ponchos back then, but they still would have taken, you know, appropriate actions to prepare for the rain that was coming, whether it was in the fields as a farmer or whether it was in the cities. And he goes on. And he says, and whenever the southerly wind comes up or is gusting, you could translate that. He says, there's going to be a blazing sun. Why? That's where the dry heat comes from. And again, they respond. You know, the funny thing is, Jesus was talking about weather 2,000 years ago, and I'm not sure that the Weather Channel gets it more accurately even today with all of the technology, but that's just a side note. Jesus says, but look, you understand how to interpret the weather and respond to what it is that you believe that the weather is going to be. Hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. But why do you not know how to interpret the time? Now, I want to put some pieces, some puzzle pieces on the table that I think are important to helping us understand this last statement of Jesus's, which is the most important thing from this passage to understand. The first of all is, why is it that Jesus is calling this crowd hypocrites? We're used to Him calling the Pharisees and the Sadducees hypocrites. That's a pretty common thing. But He's not just addressing Pharisees and Sadducees here. He's addressing the whole crowd, including those people that are following Him and calling themselves His disciples. Now, in ancient times, a hypocrite referred to somebody who was an actor, somebody who was playing a role, and thus their words and their actions were really not a reflection of their character. And it's easy to see, I think, when you understand that background of the term, why when it's applied to somebody outside of the field of theater, it would become something that would be very insulting to hear. It's also, as a side note, interesting to note that in the early time of the church, in the first several hundred years, Christians really struggled with the question of whether or not they could be actors. Whether or not they could do that with integrity and play a role, playing as if they're somebody else. And that was one of those early questions that they had to work themselves through to understand, is this something that's acceptable and honoring to me or to God as I live out my life seeking to do so with integrity? But we find here a little bit different twist. Jesus is calling these people hypocrites because they're following Him, but they don't really understand what it is that He's trying to teach them or what it is that He is trying to demand from them. Be kind of like an actor who's going on the stage who knows everybody else's lines but his own. You know, as an actor, it's important to know somebody else's lines. You know, when to come in and when not to come in and things along those lines. But it is much more important that you know your own lines than you know everybody else's. It's as if they know everything but what's most important for them to know. And how oftentimes Christians in our culture claim to follow Jesus, while all the same time, they don't even have a clue as to what Jesus expects of them or of us as we go through our life. How many Christians in our culture claim to be moral, yet can't even list half of God's moral law, the Ten Commandments? How can we be moral if we don't know what moral is? God has given us what His morality is for us. But if we don't know it, and many don't even know where to find it in the Bible, it's found two places, how can we live it out if we're absolutely clueless? Many Christians do not know how Jesus goes down and even summarizes the Ten Commandments and the two points that He uses, let alone also be able to find it in the New Testament or have any clue as to where He's quoting from in the Old Testament when He's making those statements. And many could not even give the basic commands of God and finish the statement of the prophet Micah. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Look, if you take a job with somebody, you know, go to work for a company or something like that, one of the first things that you kind of want to know is, what are my job description? What is going to be required of me? For our youth that haven't taken jobs yet, this is maybe a little bit new. Count this as just a word of wisdom for the future. First day of the job, or actually more importantly, when you're interviewing for a job, ask the employer, if I come to work for you, what will be my expectations? What will you expect from me to do? Okay, that should be pretty basic. As Christians, we should receive this word and say, okay, God, as a Christian, what do you require of me? And Micah says, I told you three things. Can you name those three things? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And maybe that there's some of you who don't even know that that comes from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. But if we don't know what Jesus commands, how can we express our love to Him in the way that He calls us to express it? And if we just plain ignore Christ's commands, are we not hypocrites if we say that we genuinely love Jesus? And if that hits home or ruffles feathers, do understand that the term hypocrite is Jesus' term. and not mine. So take it up with Him. Let's dig further, a little bit further on this notion about interpreting the time, because that's significant as well. First of all, the Greek has a lot of different words that refer to time. Chronos is probably the most familiar to all of us as we talk about chronologies and things along those lines. That's where that word comes from. But the word that Jesus uses here is the word kairos, which refers to something, a period of time that has been appointed, not only by God, but typically, oftentimes by God in theological senses. So if I were to say to you, let's meet at such and such a place at a given time to do such and such a thing, the word kairos would be the term in Greek that we would use to communicate that general idea. Most of our Bibles that we would use kind of have chosen to refer to this or translate this as present time. If you have the King James Version, it's translated there as in this time. Again, communicating this same idea that they don't understand how to understand the time that they are in. Broadly, speaking about the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. The time that they happen to be in right now. Indefinite in length, but definite in terms of God's appointments. So why is that important? It's important for this reason. Jesus is pointing back to another point in history when he's making this statement. That point is found and recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 12, chapter 12, verse 32. In context, David has become the new anointed king over Israel. And he is rallying people to himself. He's building his mighty men, and all of these things are coming around him. And we have in verse 32 this little statement about the chiefs of the tribe of Issachar. Tribe that potentially could have been troublesome for David. But it says something of these 200 chiefs and their kinsmen. They were described as men who understood who understood the times around them. Okay, they understood how to interpret the times. What was the interpretation? David's the anointed king. And it is our responsibility to follow and submit to the authority of David, the anointed king. What is Jesus pointing to? Jesus is the greater David. He is the greater anointed king over Israel, except this exact opposite is taking place. Unlike Issachar, who knew how to understand the times and did follow David, the anointed king, the people of Israel are not. They are rejecting the anointed king and not submitting to his authority. And that's why this statement that Jesus makes is absolutely a devastating condemnation on the people. Because he's saying, look, Issachar got it right all those years ago, and you have so much more than Issachar had, and you're getting it wrong. Let me close with just two brief points of application. First of all, is just a question. Do you understand the time in which we live? Now, talking about the stuff of end times, that'll be tonight if you come out to our topics meeting. But do you understand the time in which you live today? And let me clarify that. Do you understand it not in the way the world understands it, in terms of rain or clouds or hot or cold weathers or the things that are going on, but in terms of God's understanding? In terms of submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and applying that authority to everything that you do. When you leave these doors and go back to your various activities in the world around you, if you don't, then the prescription is very simple. Begin studying. Dig deeply into the very Word of God so that you can interpret the time. And secondly, and all of you at this point expect and are many of you kind of groaning because you know that I'm going to say it. if you do understand the times, that God reigns sovereign in this world, and He has given us a calling and a commission to make disciples of the nations, and you know that He is behind that, then why is it that you fret and worry about anything? We have a God who calls us to act, not a God who calls us to cringe and to fear. My commission to you today would be, go and act. Tear down the strongholds of hell that are all around us in this world. But make sure you begin by tearing down those strongholds of hell that we've allowed into our own lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and know that we have fallen short. And oftentimes we have interpreted the time in which we live in the way that the world interprets it. We watch the news and we're fearful about events. We look at the economy and we wonder what's going on. We look at the culture and the immorality that surrounds us and we're absolutely befuddled. But we don't act. And Father, interpreting and understanding the times as Your Word gives us, calls us to act upon that interpretation. May we do so, and may we do so with energy, with vigor, with joy, and with confidence. For You indeed are our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.